We're continuing our Overcomer series, and let me say this: thank you for the notes and kind words that you're being encouraged and with the series. I appreciate that very much. I want you to know I'm enjoying as much as you are, so I'm really enjoying this. We've got probably 3, maybe 4 weeks left. We'll see how that goes. And last week, we talked about overcoming anxiety. We talked about anxiety grows in the what-ifs of life. Anxiety is not the same thing as worry, we learned. Anxiety is the what-ifs. It's not something that has happened. It's the what-if. And we can't control the what-ifs. And if we live inside and in constant anxiety of the what-ifs, it'll be devastating to us mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally. And so we have to overcome the anxiety of life. I don't know what could happen, but I know who can hold me through whatever happens. So we talked about overcoming anxiety. And so this week, we're going to talk about overcoming fear. So let me ask you this. Has anyone in this room ever jumped out of a perfectly good airplane? No one? Okay. Is there anyone here that's really given hard thought to it? All right. Is there anyone here that might want to pay my way and I'll go with you? Right. All right. I see that hand back there. Huh? An MRI. That's kind of the same thing. Yeah, kind of the same thing. But overcoming fear is an incredible thing. On the 4th of July, we were at my parents' house swimming, and my granddaughter, who's just short of 2 years old, was sat up on this ledge. It's about 2.5 feet up off the water. And, you know, this is what parents do. We teach kids to jump into things, right? And I thought, well, this will be interesting to sit and watch and see how long it takes her. They stood her up on there, and she no more turned around than launched immediately off. And I looked to my bride, and I said, well, that's a mixed blessing. No fear whatsoever. So I want to give you a couple of illustrations of overcoming fear. Now, this picture, you may have a difficult time recognizing what it is, so let me paint the picture. What you have here is 4 cranes who've extended the full length of their capacity, and then they've built on another story or story and a half structure on top of it. And at the very top of this, I'm going to say this is approximately 8 stories. And at the very top of it, they've dangled a net. That's what you see in the middle that's kind of drooped like this. And then below it at about, say, 2 stories, they put a secondary net. The first net is in case. The second one is just in case. And they didn't bother to put a third net because it won't matter. Now, you're saying, now, what would be going on here? Now, like I said, where you are, you may not be able to see. But you can see that first net's got a sag in it, right? Well, this is why. Because Luke jumped out of an airplane at 25,000 feet without a parachute to hold the record for the longest free fall. He jumped out of the plane with no parachute to hit this. Now, is that courageous? I don't know. Now, he had the chance to get out of it a little bit up at height. There were guys filming him and things. But then he reached this zone of no return, and it was, you were all in. Now, I watched this, and I'm thinking, man, I really hope this goes well. And I'm wondering, man, what happens if it doesn't go well, you know? So he lived to survive, right? Now, this is the funny thing about humanity. I don't know about being a lady. I've only been dressed as one for one day in my life. But we men have this thing called, hey, watch this. The problem with, hey, watch this, is some man watches this and they go, huh, 25,000 feet. Hey, watch this. Now, what you see here is a man exiting his pod in basically a spacesuit. Now, Felix jumped out of his at 23 miles up. 23 miles up. And he reached maximum velocity at one point of 700 miles an hour. He almost didn't do it because he started feeling claustrophobic on the way up. That may have been his mind going, abort, abort. Now, Felix says this, that his fear has become his friend. I'm thinking Felix needs to find some new friends. But what is amazing to us is that we can overcome fear in our lives, and that's what we're talking about today. We're not talking about jumping out of a perfect good airplane, but I'm not going to say I won't. I'm just saying I'm not doing it this afternoon. Our focus passage today is Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you want to turn with me there, or we'll read it together here. I want to go ahead and read this entire section again, just to kind of refresh our minds as we step through this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. God says, I've got this entire plan for you, but the requirement is you got to put the whole thing on, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember, our war is not with other beings, other people. It's against the powers and the influences and the things that lead people to do bad things. But against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, there's a little bit of evil today. Can we agree? A little bit. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. We talked about the necessity of truth. Buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And here's our focus for the day. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what's interesting about this is we see this list of tools, but here is the only one that Paul explains the purpose of it. Now, you have to remember, as we're talking, Paul is looking at a Roman soldier, and he's talking about these gifts from the Lord and describing them as they would apply to what people would know. Now, the Roman shield was probably 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide, and was a very, very good tool for defense. And when put into practice in harmony with others, it was almost impenetrable. This was an important part. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let's get a functioning, working definition of fear. Fear is a feeling of distress, apprehension, or alarm caused by impending danger, pain, concern, or there's our word from last week, anxiety. Now, our faith. Now, how many of you say you have faith? Is there anyone in here that say, Jimmy, I don't have any faith? Okay. Our faith is only as strong and as effective as the object by which our faith is in. Does that make sense? You can have faith in a lot of things, but the faith, the strength and the effectiveness of the faith is determined by the object in which our faith is placed in. Hebrews 11 tells us this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is an assurance and a conviction. It's an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. Now, people go, well, I just have a hard time with faith. I need to see it to believe it. Have you ever said that? Ronnie, you say that, don't you? Got to see it to believe it. Well, I was thinking about this week, and I thought to myself, self, what are some daily objects of faith? Okay. Now remember the definition: a conviction and a belief. A belief and a conviction, right? How about this? Automobile. How many people are either riding an automobile or drive an automobile? Let's lift those hands. All right. Now let me ask you this. How many of you were in the factory when they built it? Oh, that's none of us. How many of you were at the dealership when they delivered it? That's none of us. How many of you understand how a car works, stem to stern? Now, Todd, you get to raise your hand here, right? A few of you, okay? You understand combustible engines and yada, 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 right? All right. Now, every day when you climb into that car, you put the key in the ignition, and you turn that key. Now, for most of us, The only thing I need to know is AC and radio. Everything from there, we're going down the checklist, right? Or if you're a younger generation, does my phone sync with, you know, my car? You don't worry about the windshield wiper fluid pump. That doesn't bother you unless you need it and it doesn't work. You don't worry about whether the transmission has enough fluid in it. You don't worry about the timing belt. Is it in time? You don't worry about those things. Why? Because you have a faith that all those things are okay. And then you take that faith out on the road and drive it to individuals at 55 miles an hour. And you have a faith that everyone wants to get to where they're going. How about this object of faith? Stoplights. Stoplights. Do you ever stop to think, is the stoplight on the other side actually doing what it's supposed to do? No. Nuh-uh. No, you're coming up to an intersection, it's green and you're golden. And if it's yellow, I'm not going to say it, but I know what some of you do. Huh? Have you ever thought about this? This intersection right here. Today, when you leave church and you look out there at that light, you ask yourself, are all the other lights doing what they're supposed to do? Are those coming over the bridge at 60, 70, way too fast miles an hour? Are they going to actually stop when I'm pulling through that intersection? Huh? Object of faith. How about this? Elevators. Huh? A little less faith, but there's still some faith, right? A, the door's going to open. B, that it's going to stay hanging at whatever floor it's supposed to be hanging to. And C is you can't jump high enough when it hits the bottom to not take injury. So elevators, we don't use those every day, but, you know, how about this one? Restaurants, eating out. You exercise a little faith here? Yeah, I mean, were you there when, you know, the grass was picked for the salad? Or no, you just have faith that, you know. Huh? Sometimes it's a small step. But restaurants, we exercise that every day. You don't even go in and look the guy in the eye who's preparing the food. You just take it from the hand sticking out the window. How about this? You put a white coat on them and hang a stethoscope around their neck. They can tell you anything that they want to. Did you go to medical school with your doctor? Have you ever looked at their grades? There was something on the internet. It was Lou Holtz. He says, I finished second in the nation with a football team, and I'm called a loser. But you get someone who graduates last in their medical class, and they're called a doctor. There's a little bit of faith there, right? How about this one? I'm leaving on a jet plane. Don't know. That's for you. I love to fly. It's like a time tunnel. It's beautiful. Love to fly. But you weren't there when they built it. You're not there when they're maintaining it. You climb on board and you strap in and you're like, here we go. Now, what's amazing to me is this. Our world exercises great faith every second of every day. But when you ask the question of an eternal object of faith, they go, well, I just don't know if I can believe in that. Wait a minute. You believe in all these things, but to believe in an eternal faith, an eternal God, that's just too far for me. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us this, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Bible teaches us that faith is what? A gift. That's what it says, isn't it? Can I ask you this? If you have a difficulty in trusting or having a faith in an eternal God, have you ever asked Him for it? Have you ever said, Lord, help me to believe? It's amazing to me how many people are so quick to dismiss God without even asking for faith. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God through faith and grace, we're born again. For whatever is born of God, what? Overcomes. There's our word. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Faith. Is it hard work that overcomes the world? Well, we can't dismiss hard work, but it's not hard work. Is it being in the right place at the right time with the right people? Now, that has a factor, but that's not what overcomes. The Bible tells us that it's our faith that overcomes. And if we can't put faith in the eternal God, now we're struggling here a little bit. Can I ask you this? Could it be that your struggle in overcoming is that you haven't quite placed your faith in the right place yet? You've placed it in a lot of things, elevators, airplanes, restaurants, doctors, nurses, but you've never placed it in God. Could it be today that you need to place your faith in someone different? 1 Peter 1:8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I have not seen Jesus' face yet. Amen? But I see Jesus every day. I see Jesus sitting in this room. I see Jesus in the beauty of creation. I have not yet stood in the presence of Jesus physically, but I see him every day. And I see him, and that causes me to love him. And I love him, and that causes me to see him. 2 Corinthians, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If we live only on what we see, it's going to be a discouraging trip, isn't it? It truly is. All right, so faith must be grown. I was prepared to make the statement that you can't grow faith by accident, but I can't say that with 100% conviction, because if you stand around something long enough, you just might absorb a little bit, right? That's the reason I like being around guys doing what they do. Now, I may not learn how to do it, but one, I feel more masculine, and two, I think I might could. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. Just because you go to the gym doesn't mean that you're going to get healthier. You got to do something, right? And so spiritual growth is a necessity, it's a choice, and it's an effort. And so what can we do to grow our faith? Well, let's look. To grow our faith, we need preaching. Now, you knew I was going to say that. That's job security. Romans 10 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, here's the thing, is first of all, there must be a proclamation of the word. It must be taught. Why is it important to go to Sunday school? Because the word of God is taught. Why is it important to come to worship? In part, because the word of God is taught. Why is it beneficial to listen to podcasts or radio and hear people? Because the word of God's being taught. It must be proclaimed. And in that proclamation, there has to be an interpretation. What does that mean? You have to understand what it means. One of the greatest compliments ever paid to me was put on our Facebook page this week. And it simply says this, and I'm paraphrasing. The teaching is never over our heads. What a compliment. I could teach you, but if you walk out of here and you go, I don't know what that means. We've done nothing together. The proclamation, the interpretation, this is what it says, this is what it means, and then third, there must be a contemplation. What does that mean? That means you have to open your mind and open your heart to hear and receive what God is saying. Can I say this? The quality of your church experience begins with you. How you show up has a great deal with how you're going to enjoy and engage. That's why I pray that whatever's pressing in on you, God will make a little space, because you know what? I know life can press in, and I know circumstances can press in, and I know feelings and emotions can press in, but my prayer for us each and every week is that God will create some space for contemplation, where you can hear it, you can have it explained, and you can receive it. You can receive it into your heart, you can receive it into your mind. And then lastly, there must be application. Okay, you're telling me about it, you're explaining what it means, I'm hearing it, now how do I use it? How do I use it? Let's look. Proverbs 3 says this. Now, let me ask you this. Let me get this. Let me sit this here. Proverbs 3 is a four-legged stool of wisdom. We see four legs that the writer tells us about. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathway straight. The first one is trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You got to trust the Lord. You've got to go all in, if I can use that phrase and not offend. You've got to trust the Lord with all of your heart. The second leg is this, and do not lean on your own understanding. Does that mean we're kind of robots? No. What it means is this, is when your mind and your heart conflicts with what God says, your mind and heart lose. We don't lean on our own understanding. I can't explain how a plane flies. I just enjoy it flying. I can't explain how a car works, but I enjoy riding in one. The third one is this, is acknowledge Him in all of your ways. What does that mean? God gets preeminence over everything in your life. Every thought, every word, every action, over your money, over your possessions, over your relationships, over your job, everything. God is not left out of and doesn't have authority over anything in your life. He's King of all. And lastly, He says, He will make your pathway straight. If we believe in Him with all that we have, if we're not leaning on our own understanding, but we're trusting in His, if He has lordship over everything in our lives because He loves me, He's holy, and He's just, He's going to make sure my path is straight. Now, the path may take me through the fire, but I'll be with the fireman. Can I ask you this? What do you call a four-legged stool with only three legs? A tripod. I didn't even think of that, smarty. What was that, Ronnie? Broke. Can't have nothing nice. Or if you're John Reeves, it's a project. So let me re-qualify. What do you call a four-legged stool with just two? That's broke. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have to take the full counsel of God if we want to stand with Him and by Him. Secondly, we need problems. Oh, I have got those. I've been waiting for you to get there. 1 Peter 1 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Problems take you to the end of you. Amen? How about this side? Amen? Amen? All right, everybody except Ronnie. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Problems take us to the end of us. The first one is this. One source of problems is the overflow of other people. Have other people just janked up your world sometimes? Man, it's like when we totaled our Equinox. We were on our anniversary trip. We were going to lunch, and then bam, someone overflowed into our lives. Cost me a perfectly good car. I was just short of 250,000 miles. I wept over that. But sometimes you overflow other people's lives. How about this? The natural course of life. Hey, stuff happens. That's why it's called life. The result of our choices. Now, Jimmy, you're prying. You know what? We make wrong choices. We create problems. And how about this? I want to give him credit. We have an adversary. The Bible says he's out to steal, kill, and destroy that which he may. He's out there too. I don't want to give him full credit, but I don't want to leave him out in total. These can lead us to deeper faith. When we come to the end of ourselves, we have to decide where we're going to go. Whether we go to him or we go to something else, when we go to him, we realize that he can, he will, he wants to. And our faith can grow even through our problems. Thirdly, we need people. Well, it depends on what kind of people, Jimmy. Are they going to go up to that church because it's full of hypocrites? You're right. Come and join. You'll fit right in. Luke chapter 22 says this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I'm going to take just, can I have just a second? I'm going to take just a second. When you look at this passage, we know what Peter does, right? Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Peter goes, And Jesus never wrong. But what I love here, he says this, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Your faith may not fail. Now, wait a minute, he failed. Wait a minute. Just because you stumble and fall doesn't mean you don't have faith, right? I love this. When once you have turned again, what does that mean? That means Jesus knew, you know what, Peter? You're going to skin your knees, but you're going to get up. And when you get up, I got something for you. I want you to strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew Peter was going to fall, but he also knew what his response to the fall was going to be. Amen? God already knows. When you stumble and fall, he already knows. But just because we stumble and fall doesn't mean we're losers. It means it's an opportunity for God to lift us up. And we need other people. We need other people to pray for us. Does it mean something to you when you know someone's praying for you? It does. It does. Just that someone would take a moment out of their life and all that's going on in their lives and all the struggles they may be having, that they would think of Jimmy Vaughn for just a moment. Wow. They can pray for you. Secondly, they can provide for you. They can provide for you physically, financially, materially. They can help meet your needs. Isn't it wonderful when people can step into the gap and help meet needs in your lives? Oh, it's the best. Thirdly is this, is they can paraclete you. Now you're going to, listen, use this tomorrow at work, you'll look smart. Paraclete is a Greek word that's often applied to the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside. How many of you have ever seen the logo of Wounded Warriors? Where you see one soldier and he's got his arm over and he's helping him, that's paraclete. When we have other people in our lives and when we are struggling, someone could come alongside and put our arm around them and they can help us. Four legs are better than two. And then sometimes when our two legs are no good, someone will come along the other side and now you got six legs that are carrying the two legs. And you know what? If you just don't have no legs, they could pick you up and just carry you where you need to go. They could paraclete you. That's the reason your life and my life don't hit the ditch at the same time, because we need each other, and we need to paraclete each other. Four. You need someone to point you in the right direction. Do you ever get a little confused when troubles come? Do you ever get a little disappointed when troubles come? Do you ever get a little angry when troubles come? You need someone to go, hey, that way, because we get a little upset, and we get a little distracted, and we get a little disoriented, and we think we want to go this way, and they go, no. This way. Oh, isn't that great? If we're going to grow our faith, we need a purpose. The world says our purpose is this, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Amen? Yeah, let that sink in. Just get all you can. You don't know how long you're going to get all you can by any means necessary. And when you get it, you hold on to it. Because when you've got something, the whole world wants it. And you hold on to it. And then you just hold on till the end. So you can leave it for everybody else. I want to die broke. Man, Man, I don't know if that's a promise or a threat or a prophecy. Yeah, bear trap. Because I know I can't take it with me. And the truth is, the only thing I want to take with me is sitting in this room. But you see, we've got to have a purpose. If our faith is going to grow, God says our purpose is first and foremost to know him. To be in relationship through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And when we know God, we will love God. Why? Because when you know him, you begin to understand who he is and what he's done and why he's done it. And you can't help but love him. How can you not help but love someone who gave everything to show you they love them, that they love you? And when you love someone, your attitude of gratitude starts going up. I love my bride. And in our 30-plus years of marriage, my attitude of gratitude just keeps going up. 30 years ago, I was just glad she'd look at me. Now, it just grows. And gratitude will motivate us to service. Man, look what God's done for me. I've got to do something for someone because God did it for me. And I want to serve. I want to give. I want to be a part. I want to be, as the Bible says, the hands and the feet. And when we're serving, our faith grows because as we're giving away, we're creating an opportunity for God to give back. Lord, I'm tired, but I'm going to go give. And God says, okay, but I'm going to give you strength above strength. God, I don't really have enough money, but I'm going to give. That's okay. I'll take care of you. Can I just say this? Whether it's time, talents, or treasures, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. Don't ever be afraid to give. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. All right, we got to get on. I'm still pendulating on Ronnie's comment there. We've got, that's over on channel one. It's still there. The growth of our faith, we need perspective. Let's look at Luke 17. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, you would, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The question Jesus was discussing there is it wasn't the size of the faith, it was the size of the God in whom the faith was being placed. We've come full circle. It's not just faith, because we all have faith. It's in whom we have faith and how we see him. Can I ask you this? Is God just a trinket that fits on the end of your keychain with all the others? Is God just big enough to fit in this box that you come visit him every now and then? I mean, how big is God to you? Here's a little thing. Trey, this is for you. My son, here's the formula that I have found to be true. Knowledge produces faith. The more I know him, the more I believe in him. Faith produces works. The more faith I have, the more I want to serve him. Works produces growth. The more I serve him, the more I grow in him because I become more like him. And growth reduces fear. The more Christ-like I become, the more I press out fear. Why? Because I serve a big God. I serve a persistent God. I serve a powerful God. I serve a promise-keeping God. You see, fear doesn't have much room to wiggle around because God is filling it up day by day and moment by moment. So I want to ask us all this question. What does the size of your God lead you to do? What does the size of your God lead you to do? You say, well, I can't really think of anything. Danger, Will Robinson. Your God's not big enough. You say, well, my God calls me to love everyone. There you go. Now we're talking. My God calls me to be faithful. Well, now we're talking. My God calls me to love and to honor my boss even when he's unhonorable. There you go. What does the size of your God lead you to do? Or how about this? What does the size of your God cause you not to do? Can I say this? If church life is an afterthought, your God's not big enough. If loving other people and serving other people is something that you do only out of time of convenience, your God's not big enough. If every day you fear for what the next day may have, your God's not big enough. Well then, Jimmy, how does God get bigger? You remember what we said earlier? You say, God, grow my faith. Now you need to understand what that means. It's going to take time, it's going to take effort, and it's going to take discomfort. But the question you want to ask is this: do you want to live by faith or do you want to live in fear? It's your choice. Now, don't hear me say that I never have fear in my life, because that'd be a lie. But I want to live by faith. I want God to grow in me and through me until there's just no room left for it. Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. This is class participation time. We'll not be long at it. In the quietness of your heart, I want to ask you, how big is your God? Now, you may be here today and you say, well, you know what? I don't have a God. I've heard of God and I hear people talk about God and Christmas and Easter, God stuff. But God's never become my God. My friend, God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. To open the door and say, you're welcome here. You're wanted here. Perhaps today you need to meet God and to receive him into your life by faith through grace. Maybe you're here today and God's in your life, but you know, he's really just more a matter of traditional convenience. Yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, I guess. How big is your God? Where is he in your life? Is he put down here in placeholder number 99 and, man, you got time for him if you get there?